Okay, so last week we talked about the mission of Jesus and that every single one of us as a follower of Jesus has a role to play. No longer spectators in the stands, but invited, called, actually sent to be players on the field. And the mission of Jesus is all about sharing good news in word and in deed with a world that is lost without him. So I hope that I made the case clear that this mission is not just for a staff member of a church or a professional or a highly educated person or something like that, but it's for every single one of us. When Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," he wasn't just speaking to some. He was sending all. To this day, we carry on this opportunity and this great purpose that we find being sent out on the mission of God. Now, fortunately, as we go, as we are sent out into the world, maybe as a pastor or a church planter, maybe part of a church planting team, maybe as a missionary to another culture or nation, or maybe God has sent you right where you are, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and in the relationships that you already have, in your friends and family and coworkers and neighbors. As you are sent to those places, to those people, fortunately for us, Jesus hasn't sent us without equipping us. He doesn't send us empty-handed, but he actually hands us all the resources that we need to accomplish this mission of his. So the passage we're looking at today is a fantastic teaching about sharing good news. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Luke, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Grab your Bible, grab a Bible nearby, or fire up your Bible app. Go to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. So I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to unpack it. And it's awesome because Jesus actually unpacks it himself. So he made my job significantly easier this week. And we're just going to see how we are to accomplish this mission of sharing good news. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if we jump back to verse 1, kind of this intro passage from verses 1 through 3, this passage was written by Luke, who was a doctor. He was a physician. When Luke became a Christian, probably in the city of Ephesus, he, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he started using his professional gifts and skills in the service of God. And so he did a careful investigation into the life, teaching, ministry, ultimately the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He continued on and followed the early church that he was a part of. And like a historian, he documented the spread of the gospel and the people of God out after the resurrection of Jesus. And so Luke, the gospel according to Luke, is the first part. It focuses on Jesus. The book of Acts in the Bible is the second part, part two, and it focuses on what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. What happened next? Which is crazy. Anyways, here in Luke chapter 8, we get this in the first couple of verses of this chapter, we get a general description that Luke gives us of what the ministry of Jesus was all about. So let's look back at that and get a sense of this. There are so many voices in our culture that speak about Jesus. I think the world is fascinated with the person of Jesus. This is what Jesus was all about. Look at verse 1. After this, so this is a general story. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. What was he doing? Here's the mission. This is what Jesus was about. Proclaiming or preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and a bunch of women that he had healed and cured of diseases and evil spiritual influences. This is the life of Jesus. If you would have been a follower or a disciple of Jesus during this earthly ministry, you would have been traveling from town to town, and you would have heard Jesus preach, proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. Now, in the Greek, which is what this book was written in, the good news is a word that means announcing good news. It's one word. It's where we get the word evangelism from today, or evangelical today. Now, the word evangelical has come to mean something else in our culture. It means a political party. But in the Bible, that's not what it meant. And it's not really what it means today. The word evangelical or evangelistic is rooted in sharing a message of good news. Ultimately, it's a message about the kingdom of God, what God is doing in this world, in and through his son Jesus. We'll explore that a little more as we go here. So this is basically the base day in and day out life with Jesus, talking with people about good news, talking to people about God's kingdom, and helping them find healing and freedom from the things in their life that were binding them. So in verse 4, it says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. This story is repeated in several other gospel accounts in the Bible about Jesus' ministry. In Mark chapter 4, we learn the whole scene took place when a very large crowd, probably upwards of thousands of people, we know tens of thousands of people at certain times gathered to hear Jesus speak. It's an incredible amount of people when you think about the fact that it would be a very long time before microphones and subwoofers and things like that would be invented. So Jesus, people from all over the countryside came to hear what this prophet of Nazareth had to say. And so this took place along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee. And we know from Mark's gospel, Jesus got into a boat and actually pushed off a little bit from shore using the projection of the water for the crowd to be able to hear him. So what does he say to this large crowd? Well, he says something kind of odd. When you first read through verses 5-8 and you hear this parable of Jesus, if you would think about what Jesus was saying, you might say to yourself, what is he talking about here? Is Jesus giving like farming tips or gardening tips, or what exactly is Jesus talking about? How does this relate to God's kingdom? Isn't he going to share good news about the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus often taught in parables. And so he describes a farmer sowing seed, and some falls on the path, some falls on the rocks, some falls among thorns, and yet some falls on good soil. And there's this supernaturally large harvest, a crop that's produced, 100 times what was sown. Now look at verse 9. It's no accident that it says that his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Because the disciples of Jesus are the ones who want to know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, what does this mean? How does this relate to who you are or your kingdom? Jesus, what does this mean for us in our lives? I don't just want to hear your words. I want to obey them. I want to do something. I want them to change me in a way that would glorify God above and would help me experience more of the freedom and joy and peace of your kingdom. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus says this. He says that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to his disciples. But to others, I speak in parables, Jesus says, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, this was a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus, who wrote a lot about Jesus and what he would do, what he would be like, what he would accomplish in his earthly ministry. And what one of the things that Isaiah said was that the people that Jesus would come to, not all of them would respond to him. Not all of them would hear and understand. Not all of them would see with eyes of faith and understand what he was doing. Not all of them would fall down and call him Lord. In fact, he would be rejected. And that was part of his ministry as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one sent by God. He had to be rejected in order to be crucified. He had to be crucified to pay the price for the sins of the world. He had to pay the price for the sins of the world so that through his resurrection and new life, he might offer salvation to people so that we might be reconciled with a holy God. The people not understanding was all part of God's plan and known from hundreds of years, if not from millennia before. Not everyone would respond well to Jesus. Some would, but not everyone. I think that when it says in verse 8 that he cried out, called out, or cried out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I just picture Jesus sitting in the boat with thousands of people lining the shore. Probably had to be really quiet to try and even have a prayer to be able to hear this man. And Jesus is teaching this parable to this great crowd, silently listening. And all of a sudden, Jesus calls out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Probably shocked the whole front row, just like I just saw out of you guys. Now you thought you were going to meet Jesus there for a second. But I think that why he cries out, calls out, shouts out, is because the heart of Jesus is not that his teaching would harden the hearts of his people or anyone. But Jesus is calling out, please lean in. Please seek understanding. Because if you do, you will find it. Anyone that seeks God with an open and honest heart will find him. today, if that's you today, if you're wondering, like, I'm not sure what I'm doing here. I don't know all this stuff about Jesus. I'm not sure what I believe. But if you would be willing and open with a heart of faith to seek God, you will find him. He will reveal himself to you. That's what Jesus says here to his disciples. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, his disciples, those who want to know, in verse 10. And then he goes on. You want to know one of the secrets of the kingdom of God? Look at verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So Jesus compares this evangelistic work of sharing good news to a farmer scattering seeds. And the key to this parable is that the seed being scattered is the word or the message of God. The word here used for word is a word in the Greek. It's logos. This is a very significant word in the New Testament. This is the same word that the Apostle John uses when he talks about Jesus himself. Let's look at another passage here in John chapter 1. This is the introduction to John's gospel account. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos, "and the Word was with God." That makes sense. God's Word was with him. I think my word is usually with me, maybe not on a podcast. I don't know. Anyways, the Word was with God, and the Word, here's the kicker, was God. He was with God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him, the Word of God, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh. This is jumping down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is a very theologically dense passage, but what I want you to see here is who John is talking about is Jesus. He's saying that Jesus was the Word, the living embodiment of God's revelation to us. This Word has always existed. Jesus wasn't just born, he came into the world. The Word became or was made flesh. We just celebrated Christmas, and the story of Christmas is a story of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What that word incarnation means is made flesh. The living, divine Word of God became a human being in order to reveal God to us. So the seed is the Word, or the Logos, which is primarily the message about who Jesus is and what he came into the world made flesh to do through his life, death, resurrection, ascension back into heaven. His sending of his Spirit and his people out into the world to bear the message of, or the logos of God to the ends of the earth. So when we look to Jesus in God's word, we see the full picture of who God the Father is. Jesus said in John's gospel, "When you've seen me, you have seen the Father," because Jesus was God's word made flesh. The message of who he was and everything that he would have for us in our lives. That's why this word is so significant. That's why this parable is so significant, because Jesus was teaching about sharing the word, the logos, the message of God. And what do we learn about this? Let's continue on, verse 12. He says that there are four different responses to receiving the seed of the gospel message, the word about Jesus. The first is the seed that falls along the path, verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes the word away from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So unless you're watching a horror movie, and my wife doesn't let me watch horror movies. She doesn't like that. And I guess neither do I really anymore. You won't hear really anybody talking about spiritual forces of darkness, demons, the devil in our culture. It's just people don't like to talk about those things today in our culture. But the assumption of the Bible, and to be fair, the assumption of human beings in every culture for all time, is that this world is not just a physical world. The so-called natural world is not all that there is. That's the assumption of the Bible. Because what the Bible reveals to us about God is that God is spirit. He himself is spiritual. And so when God made the heavens and the earth, he created not just the physical world, but also a whole spiritual realm. God created all of the spiritual beings in the universe as well. He made heaven as well as earth, in other words. And some of those beings, those spiritual beings, worship and serve God, but some do not. Now here, Jesus recognizes the devil, or he's also called Satan, which means the adversary in Hebrew, as the leader of the spiritual forces of evil in this world. He kind of is the embodiment of all of the spiritual forces of darkness. But the devil is not God. Nowhere in the Bible do we see a picture of equal opposing forces of good and evil. There is one God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And there are some creatures that worship and serve him and some who don't. All of those beings are created beings, not equal to God. And make no mistake, the end of the devil is coming soon. But in this day, he is a powerful force at work, leading an opposition to the work and the people of God. Elsewhere, Jesus says that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And here he says that it is the devil who takes the seed, which represents what is true about God. He speaks those lies, maybe whispering lies into our hearts, maybe communicating repeatedly the lies through all of the tools at his disposal, through our politics, through our education, through our media, through every aspect of our business, every aspect of this world can communicate things which are not true about you or about God or about God's intention for his world. And through the lies of this, the father of lies, Jesus says that some of the seeds of the word of God, some of those messages about the truth of Jesus can be taken away from the hearts of men and women so that they do not believe, so that they will not believe what's true and will not be saved, he says. This is very, very serious. Salvation is on the line. For the seeds that fall along the path, they're in danger of being taken away by a lie. What are some of the lies of the devil? There's about 10,000. Here are a couple of them. You've done too much. You've seen too much to be worthy of the love or the grace of God. There's no way God will be able to forgive you. It's not true. That's a lie. What's another lie? Believing in Jesus is something only ignorant, unthinking people would do. You don't believe in Jesus, do you? You don't believe in the miracles and angels and demons and all that stuff, do you? Really? That's not true. It's a lie. More scholarship has gone into this book than any subject in the history of the world. Thinking people follow Jesus. What's another lie? You're a decent enough person. I mean, you don't really need to believe in Jesus. I'm sure in the end, everything will work itself out. Just be kind, you know, accepting of other people. I'm sure God will accept that. Bless you. But that's not true. That's a lie. If there was something that you could do, just being a good person or being kind to your neighbor or being accepting of people that believe something different than you, what was the purpose of the cross? Why would Jesus have to do something if we could do something? It's not true. These are lies from the pit of hell. And every lie that you and I believe, every lie that we hear and we internalize and we trust to be the truth, even though it is false, puts a barrier between you and Jesus, driving a wedge between you so that you are further from God, not closer to Him. This is why the lies of the devil are so important to counteract. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Every one of us must think about our thinking. We must examine our assumptions and our beliefs. We need to make sure they're true. Is this from God? How I feel about myself when I look at myself in the mirror, is that true? Is that from the Lord or not? Can I find this in God's word? What do I know is true? These things will protect you from the lies that steal life. Verse 13, let's move on. These are the rocks. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who hear, receive the word, welcome the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The rocks represent people who have an initially good response to the gospel. I've seen people like this. They come into church and they're like, "Wow, this is the church for me." I'm like, "Wonderful." And 6 months later, I'm like, "Where did they go? Like, what happened?" And it's just gone. Well, what happened? They received the word with joy, but in a time of testing, or maybe it's a time of temptation or persecution, when times get tough, they fall away. Now, Jesus diagnoses the problem as a lack of roots. Their faith is a mile wide and an inch deep. Maybe they were invited to visit church and they attended for a bit. Maybe they came to a campus ministry for a semester or two, but they never really put their roots down. They never really committed to being a part of the community. They never really connected with others in the community. Maybe they never started serving. Maybe they never truly gave their hearts in worship to the Lord. Maybe they never really saw themselves as being sent out on mission. At any rate, when things get tough, they don't have the roots to hold them strong. Now, Jesus doesn't say that they're not saved, but no true follower of Jesus would want to fall away from Jesus, right? We need to check our roots. Are you seeking to deepen your faith? Do you want to deepen the knowledge of the truth that you have? Are you seeking to grow? Are you just kind of sitting back and going like, "I've always come to church, probably pretty good, know enough, don't know as much as the guy that talks all the time, but I know enough," you know? Or are you seeking to grow? Do you want to know more? Do you want to know more about God, of who He is? Do you want to know more about what God would have for you in your life, His will for your life, His plan for your life? I want to know more. The little that I know makes me want to know more and grow more and be stronger and have deeper roots so that when the time of testing comes, I will not be shaken. I won't be among the rocky soil. I will be standing on the rock Himself. Back in verse 6, Jesus said with this soil that it was lacking moisture and needed to be watered. The plant withered because it had no moisture. Now, if you know someone who has recently come to faith, the seed needs to be watered. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Now you might be able to plant the seed, or maybe you can water it. You can help it grow. Now God brings the growth, but we need to do something in the lives of our friends and family members to help encourage them, to encourage someone to keep going, to encourage someone to keep growing, to stay strong, to keep fighting. And we all need this. Recently, I feel like I've just been greatly encouraged by a number of you through some events that have unfolded in our community, death of a pastor. I think that that woke up a lot of people to the fact that there's nobody in a church that doesn't need to be encouraged, who doesn't need prayer, who doesn't need some word of truth spoken in love every once in a while. We all need this. Then in verse 14, he goes on to say that some seed would fall among the thorns. The seed that fell among thorns stands for all those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, in my opinion, in our culture here in Appleton, this is probably the most common response to the gospel. It just is. Life is crazy busy, overwhelmingly busy. We've got so much going on between work and family and friends and just the obligations that we are a part of. And then we put ourselves in more obligations with kids' sports and all kinds of extracurricular things and volunteer opportunities. It never ends. And in that crazy busyness and the overwhelming feeling that we all can have at times, those things can distract us from what's truly important. They can distract us away from the things of God to things that may even be good things but are just less important than Him. Now, don't hear me wrong. God cares for you if you're feeling overwhelmed with worry and anxiety today. But don't let it drive a wedge between you and Him. We're called to cast our cares, anxieties, and worries on Him because He cares for us. Bring your worry to God. Don't let your worry prevent you from growing and maturing in your faith. The ironic thing is that if you give in to worry, it only leads to more worry. Worrying about things never has led in the history of the world to peace. Bringing your worries to God brings peace. He is the source of peace. It's a fruit of His Spirit. And then, as he says, it's not just about worries and anxieties, but also riches and pleasures that can be a thorn to our faith. Now, that is unexpected because I think most of us assume that if you got a little bit more wealth, if you got a raise, you know, over the course of the year, that's a good thing. In general, it can be a good thing, but Jesus teaches everywhere in the Bible that when wealth comes, it can also be a distraction away from the things of God. It's so easy to trust our bank account in the place of God for our future, for our security, for our safety, for just our hope for the future. Don't let your wealth or pleasure become a thorn that prevents your faith from growing. And finally, in verse 15, here's the harvest. Now, it's amazing to me that Jesus spends so little time talking about the harvest. That's like the best part, right? Maybe it's telling that most of the time when you share your faith, when you talk about Jesus, when you share good news, when you proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, maybe 3 out of 4 times it won't go how you want it to go. That's maybe one of the takeaways from this parable. But Jesus says that there are some who will hear the word and believe it, represented by the seed planted in good soil. They'll retain it, they'll hold fast to it, and they'll persevere They'll have patience, and in time it will produce a great crop. And this doesn't happen overnight. I would love to tell you there's a silver bullet for your spiritual growth. We're starting next week this whole series on spiritual habits to help encourage spiritual growth in this next year. I would love to tell you after this next 6-week program, you'll be set. You'll be like a spiritual ninja. Maybe you will, and you could be preaching after that for me. But the goal of this series is just to encourage you to keep taking steps forward in the long, persevering path of following Jesus. But for those who do, there will be a great harvest. May we be bold in scattering these seeds of good news. And I just hope that our church is known, first and foremost, for sharing good news. May we trust in God, the true source of life and growth. Let's trust in Him to bring a harvest, 100 times more what was sown. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your great and unstoppable love for us. Thank you that you sent your word, your Son, into this world to reveal who you are and your love and your grace and your mercy to us. You invite us to trust you, to put our faith in you, and trust you that you will bring the harvest. That's hard to do. But Lord, give us the faith. Give us the strength by the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your word. May we trust you in this. In Jesus' name, amen.